Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. John, the 15th chapter. We'll be reading verses 18 to 27 this morning, focusing on just verses 26 and 27. Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Hear now the inspired word of God. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. Father, we pray that you would bless it to the end, that you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that the church would be built up and the saints edified, and sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I can remember rather vividly the very first time that I was required to give testimony at a murder trial in the criminal part of the Supreme Court of the state of New York. Now, I had testified numerous times before, but mostly in lower courts. But the state Supreme Court was different in many ways. First, they handled the more serious crimes, including the homicide trials. But the atmosphere of the court was markedly different than the lower courts. The lower courts tended to be busy, people milling around and all. But in the Supreme Court, there was an air of professionalism. And you could even sense that everyone knew that what was taking place there was serious business. What was taking place in that place was going to affect many lives on both sides of the aisle. The defendants were facing the possibility of life in prison. The victim's family, they were looking for justice for a loved one. And that sense of importance hung over the courtroom like a cloud. And that became even more apparent when the court clerk asked me to raise my right hand and said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." You know, testifying in court, especially in a murder trial, is not to be taken lightly. Now, as a Christian, we're called to be honest at all times. Jesus told us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. But when called upon to give testimony in such a setting as a court, the bar seems to be raised. And honesty includes accuracy and being candid and open, not evasive in your answers. And that is simply because of what is at stake when testimony like this is required. So it's interesting and noteworthy, I think, to notice what Jesus says in his in this discourse to his disciples, look at what he says next. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, listen to what he says, he will testify about me. Now, this word that's translated testify is most often used about giving evidence in a court of law. That's the primary meaning of that word, both in Greek and in English. In fact, the dictionary definition is to give evidence as a witness in a law court. And synonyms are to bear witness, be a witness, give one's testimony, to attest to. So we should not be surprised to see this word being used to verify or to give testimony concerning the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say we should not be surprised, because we are in a legal relationship with him. We are in a covenant relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, some people react negatively when you say, well, our relationship with Christ is a legal one. They say, well, it's more than that. Yes, but don't forget, what is our covenant? It is a covenant of love. It is a legal relationship in which the Lord demonstrated the supreme act of love by his death and resurrection, and to which the Holy Spirit is sent, according to the words of Jesus, to testify. That's exactly what Jesus says in the text. Now, with that in mind, we should not be surprised also that John uses this Greek word that's translated testify. He uses it 30 times in his gospel and 7 more times in his epistle. Now, just to show you why I say that, the other gospel writers in combined use it only 4 times, and none of them in the same context. So why do I say that? We shouldn't be surprised then that John uses this word. Well, you have to understand, what was John's purpose in writing his gospel? He tells us, remember in chapter 20, verse 31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John writes the gospel. He wants you to believe, and that by believing, that you will have life everlasting. Then he also writes this in the very last chapter, just before he closes. He says, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Twice in the same sentence. Now, how do we know that his testimony is true? Well, look at the words of Jesus in the present text. One more time, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. There's your answer. Our triune God has purposed to preserve the works and words of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit is a necessary step in the plan and purpose of God for this world. In chapter 16, which we'll get to in a few weeks, we see Jesus telling the disciples this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So it's to our benefit that Jesus Christ left and ascended into heaven in order that he would send the Holy Spirit. So after his crucifixion and then the resurrection, Jesus ascends into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit from the Father to the earth. And what is one of his primary missions? He will testify about Jesus. Now, I want to just a brief aside, if I may. Several weeks ago, we spent 6 or 7 weeks studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, this is one of those doctrines that is badly abused in the church today. There are many things done in the church today claiming to be done in the name of the Holy Spirit, which have nothing to do with him whatsoever. In this text, we see somewhat of a test, if I can use that terminology, a test to see if the Holy Spirit is actually doing the works that are attributed to him. It's simply this. Ask this question. where this, the Holy Spirit is supposedly at work, is the Word and the work of Jesus Christ being testified to, is Christ being exalted and is God being glorified in that manner. Far too often, it is the work of man that is being exalted in the churches. In a moment, we'll look at two major ways the Holy Spirit is said to testify about Jesus. But one more important point first. Notice that in the text, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And that's very significant for our study. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth in that He knows all truth and testifies to all truth. One of the principles of being a good witness in court is to be able to speak the truth and to be confident that it is the truth. Let me give you an example. Suppose for a minute I'm still a homicide detective, and I'm sitting on the witness stand, and the prosecutor comes and shows me a gun. And he says, "Is this the gun that was used in the commission of this crime?" And I look at it and I say, "Well, you know what? It looks like it. But all 38 specials look alike to me, so it's probably the gun, but I'm not so sure." Well, that would not go over so well with the jury. The prosecutor would be livid. And in all actuality, that gun would not be allowed as evidence in that courtroom, because I could not properly identify it. In reality, the testimony would go something like this. The prosecutor would ask me, "Is this the gun that you took from the defendant?" And I would say, "Yes, it is." He'd say, "How can you be so sure?" And my answer would be something like this. "Well, when I took it from the defendant, I retained possession of it continually in such a time as I scratched my initials and the date and time and the central complaint number into the frame of the gun. See here, there's the marks. Then I put it into an evidence bag and turned it over directly to the Suffolk County Police Crime Lab. So yes, that is the gun that was used in this commission of this crime." See, I could testify with confidence and assurance to the truthfulness because of what I had done. How much more, on a grander scale, should we believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God, who cannot err? When the Holy Spirit says something, it is true, and it is to be believed. You see, the Spirit of God was given to the church, and He testifies to the truthfulness of the Word of God. The Spirit gave the writers of Scripture perfect recall to remember all the things that they witnessed, both the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ. So they were able to relate the things as they preached, of course, but also as they wrote down the pages of Scripture, all was brought to their mind infallibly. Remember back in chapter 14 of John, we read this in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." This is one of the primary purposes for the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And it was unique to the apostles of the first century. Now, we're going to look at verse 27 in a few moments. But look at what he says. He says, "You will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." This was a very unique group of men. And they were given a very unique gift of the Spirit, the ability to write Scripture without error. You see, the Spirit of Truth testified to them and they wrote. But there's more. Not only did the Spirit of God give them perfect recall, and by that He prevented them from even distortion or reporting falsely or inserting their own ideas into the Scripture. He revealed all of those things, but there's more. He revealed things to come. We'll read in John 16 in a couple of weeks, verse 13. He says, "But He, the Spirit of Truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. and he will disclose to you what is to come. So it's not just a historical record of Scripture, which is true and inerrant, but all the prophecies of Scripture are true as well. And we'll follow up on those thoughts in future sermons. But the Spirit is said to be a witness in another way as well. Theologians call this the internal witness of the Spirit. And I want you to pay extremely close attention to this point, because this is where we find many errors coming into the church. Paul says this about the internal witness of the Spirit, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then I refer you to our second scripture reading that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 2. And Paul expounds upon how the Spirit of God bears witness to the believer in Jesus Christ. And there's several important points that Paul makes. First, he says his preaching, if you remember the reading in 1 Corinthians, was not based upon his own knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice how Paul alludes back. He says, this is not coming from me. This is coming directly from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says, the message he preached was revelation from the Spirit of God. Verse 10. For to us, that's the apostles, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So he's saying, this isn't something that I read in a book, it's not something I learned, but God himself revealed it to the apostles. Now here's a very important point. Unless one is born again, that means that your heart has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you will never grasp the message of the gospel. Paul tells us that in verse 14 of that same epistle. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, therein lies a necessity for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God regenerates your heart, he bears witness with your spirit to the truthfulness of the gospel message, and you believe those words, and you repent, and you say you're saved. So you can see how the Spirit of God plays a very unique and important part in the plan of redemption. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. And he works and pleases as he pleases, and not according to anyone's timetable. I get a little chuckle when I drive down south and I see a big tent set up and says, revival here tonight. You can't plan revival. That's exactly what Jesus said, told Nicodemus. Remember what he said? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word of God. This is another extremely important point. The Spirit of God always works in and through the written Word, which he has superintended the writing thereof. He never works contrary to it, nor apart from the written Word. Again, the Apostle Paul lays this out in crystal clarity. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 14, he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And in verse 17, he sums it up. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, not my words. But Jesus isn't finished with this subject just yet. Look at verse 27. He says, and you will testify also. He talked about the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He says, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. In his infinite wisdom, God has ordained it so that his gospel message is to be conveyed by human beings. not apart from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, but in His power. The infallible and inerrant testimony of the Holy Spirit is the key for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, the message that is preached from the Word of God is sure because it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has secured for us an infallible record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that record details the teaching of Christ and a record of all of His miraculous deeds and His signs and His wonders. We've examined this very thing in this study of the Gospel of John, haven't we? As we look through all the miracles and all the signs and all the words of Jesus that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. And based upon these facts, Jesus commissioned His disciples to be His witnesses. We see that right here in our text. The Holy Spirit testifies, Jesus says, and so will you. And yes, in the first instance, that means those particular men. But Jesus follows up these general words with some more specific words. Remember when Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven? Following His crucifixion, His resurrection, and He's gathered the disciples, and He's just about to ascend into heaven. And He's given the disciples some last-minute instructions, and that causes them to ask the question, remember, Lord, is it at this time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But His answer was more revealing and extremely important. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed on His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My, what do you think the word is? Witnesses. It's the same word. You shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the noun form of the word we've been studying this morning. The disciples were to testify to everything that Jesus had shown them and taught them. And of course, that's also the essence of the Great Commission. In chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew, remember, Jesus comes up and He spoke to them. He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How was Jesus with them to the end of the age? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit who testifies to them all that they must declare to the world. But the testimony continues. Doesn't mean that this gospel commission was reserved just for those men. It was the first instance to them. And granted, they were a unique set of men with a unique set of gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the command is still in operation today. Paul addresses this to his protege, young Pastor Timothy, in his second pastoral epistle to him. He gives him these instructions. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things which you have heard from Me in the presence of many, interesting, witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is passed on from one generation to the next by faithful men in the pulpits and by everyone, every one of the children of God in the marketplace, in the workplace, in your homes, whether you're walking by the wayside, whether you're rising up or you're sitting down, everyone is to be a witness of the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I want to return to verse 26 for a minute, for one last point. Look at verse 26 again. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Now, we alluded to that point earlier, but I want to expand upon it now. Today is Resurrection Sunday. The day that people all around the world pause and reflect on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why when Pastor Chris got up here, the first thing he said was, Christ is risen. Let's do that again. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. In case you've never heard that before, that comes out of the tradition of our persecuted brothers and sisters over the centuries who had to meet in woods and in dilapidated old places. And every Sunday they would greet each other in that format. Because the resurrection is at the heart of what Christianity is. So people all around the world today will be reflecting on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And I think we would be remiss if we didn't pause and reflect on that before we close this service. And here's the reason why. What is the testimony of Jesus that he's speaking about in our present text in John? What are the disciples to testify to? Of course, the answer is the whole counsel of God. As Reformed Christians, however, we believe not only in sola scriptura, that means the Bible alone, which we do and we hold tenaciously to that, but we also hold to toto scriptura, all of the scriptures. Now that being said, however, the centerpiece of scripture is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is what sets Christianity apart from anything else. We and we alone serve a risen Savior. You can go to the founder of any other religion and you can find a grave someplace where they lay. We don't have that. We got an empty tomb. Poor us, huh? We serve the living Savior. Paul put it this way in our secondary text in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And the primary testimony of the Holy Spirit is to testify concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message in its simplicity. You do not have to be a Rhodes scholar to understand the message of the gospel. But you need the Holy Spirit to enable you to believe it. So why are we celebrating Resurrection Day today? Because the events concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the most important events in the history of the world. Amen. They are so important that God commissioned His Holy Spirit to testify first to the apostles and then to all who follow Him in all the ages that follow. And that includes those here today that have been called, that have called upon the name of Jesus, repented of their sin, and you have been saved by the work on the cross. Every one of you is a witness. And you have to give testimony to that. There is no more important message than this. The world was cast into spiritual darkness when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And all of mankind was alienated from God. And Paul, quoting the Psalms, writes this to the church in Rome. He says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And he sums it up a few verses later, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that would have doomed the human race for extinction were it not for the grace and mercy of our great God. To satisfy the justice of God, the price for sin had to be paid. That price was death. And He sent His only begotten Son to pay that price as the ransom for the many. So this is the gospel message in its simplicity. I'm just going to quote the Apostle Paul because nobody can say it better. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You see, because of the love that God set upon his people, before the foundation of the world was laid, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to redeem his own beloved children. And he did so in very public fashion, and always with proof and evidence. One, that he was God, and that he actually accomplished his mission of redemption. His atonement was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, hundreds of years before it occurred. And then he was executed and raised in front of numerous competent witnesses. But the greatest and most important witness is the witness of the Holy Spirit. For his testimony is true. It is sure. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And we have both his external testimony and his internal testimony to guarantee its veracity. You know, having to testify in court is always a little intimidating, even for experienced police officers. You want to make sure that you're accurate and forthright in your testimony. That's true in any court, even traffic court. But the higher the court, the more important that becomes. Why? Simply because the stakes are higher. In the winter of 1979, I had the privilege of attending a session of the United States Supreme Court, just as an observer, not to give testimony. And while I don't remember the details of the case that we heard, I do remember the basic atmosphere and tenor of the courtroom. Everyone came in. Nobody was talking. They sat down, and there was a reverence and a respect for that high court. And if somebody didn't hold to the right, in fact, you couldn't cross your legs, you couldn't put your arm on the seat next to you. If you did, a court officer would come around and say, excuse me, put your hand down. Couldn't chew gum. And don't ever nod off. They'll come over, they'll tap you on the shoulder, they come with me, and they take you right out of the courtroom. No disrespect in that court. And of course, why? Because the cases are important. And the justices don't want to be distracted from hearing the oral arguments made by the attorneys. How much greater respect and reverence should we give the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God? The testimony he gives is a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. And so each one of us should take heed to what he testifies to. For the Christian, these are the words of our Lord and Savior. And by these you know what is expected of you. It is by these important words that you will be sanctified. It is through these words that the Holy Spirit works in your life. It is the Holy Spirit working through these words that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. So pay heed to the testimony of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I urge you to listen to the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. He has preserved the words, the important words of life of the Son of God. And he has preserved the works of the Son of God and testifies to their authenticity. I urge you to take heed to what he says. And he calls you to repentance of your sin. He says, believe upon him and you will be saved. You know, when Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of some of the disciples, a cloud came over them and God spoke from heaven. And he said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that's what I would urge you this morning. Listen to him. Listen to what he has commanded. Repent of your sin and be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, how we thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, paying the price for our sin, dying on that cross. Thank you, Father, that death couldn't hold him, but he was raised conquering Satan, sin, and death. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God you have given to us, true and infallible and accurate. Father, I pray for anyone today here who doesn't know you that today would be the day of salvation. Please take the stony heart away, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. And Father, for those who are believers, Father, may we pay heed to your word and become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we become those who testify of your love, your grace, your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.